And we're in the continuity of scripture class Sunday morning. We're understanding the one story of scripture. We're on week three, which has been entitled From the Beginning. What's the beginning? And we are May 10th, 2026. So right at the top of your handout, how many of you have heard of Dallas Theological Seminary? Okay. And if you hear it abbreviated, it's DTS. Because some people say, well, you know I went to DTS. And some of you might not know that abbreviation. So you say, well, what's a DTS? Dallas Theological Seminary. Well, the president, the current president of DTS, Mark Yarborough, was asked, what is something you see missing in the teaching of the church at large? Something Christians need to know, but are not always taught. And the president, Mark Yarborough, said, every believer in Jesus needs to know how to study the Bible and how to understand the story of Scripture, what I'm calling the one story of Scripture from beginning to end. And then he mentioned, and it's in your handout, do we understand God's plan for Israel in the Old Testament, which impacts the world that's you and that's me, now and in the future? So those are two pertinent questions, and I'm so glad that he lays this out for his students and for all those who want to listen to him on what he has going online. So then you'll see the book of Genesis provides us with the key to what God is planning and the means by which he is going to accomplish his purpose. Mark Yarborough, you need to know this, Mark Yarborough used to call, as did I, this kind of lesson, the big picture of Scripture. But Mark Yarborough explained it, and I hope I find my notes, because I was 4 o'clock in the morning going through these things and hither and yon. But he used to call it big picture. I used to call it big picture. But big picture is I've said this before, an aerial view. Such an aerial view of the Bible. And you might find books that say, study the big picture of Scripture in 3 hours. Now, is that crazy? So I think Mark Yarborough had seen those comments and he thought, yeah, that's crazy. So that's why he calls it the one story now. And I'm calling it the one story. Because Mark really brought out, and this is not in your handout, but something very interesting. He said that people, believers, students of Scripture would go from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3:15. You know what I'm talking about? This class knows what I'm talking about, okay? The creation, and then the fall, and then God's promise of redemption. And then they would skip. How many, and that's what I had written down, 38 books, 38 books of the Old Testament, plus the rest of Genesis, from Genesis 3:16 on. So it amounts, so that amounts to 48 some odd chapters. They would miss all that. They would just skip right to the Gospels and take it from there. And so Mark was saying, what are we missing? Details. Details. Now we're not, and I want to you know, make this plain, we're not going to go through every account in Scripture and looking at the one story. There are pivotal accounts that we need to wrestle with and understand what Mark said about how to study the Bible, how to understand the one story, and how to understand what Israel's place is. And then soon after I had taken down these notes about what Mark mentioned a while back, I heard Ted Cruz, and this is back, and you brought it up, Michelle, back in the fall. It was in September of 2025. Okay. Ted Cruz had mentioned that he understands Israel today because of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is not in your handout, so let's turn to it, because I made it smaller, the handout, so then some things get eliminated, and see what I eliminate, the scripture. Not very good, Kathy. Okay, Genesis 12, and you know this by heart. Now the Lord had said to Abram, and I'm learning how to, don't I usually say Abram? Mm-hmm. And it's really not Abram, it's Abram. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Now who's God talking to? Abram, okay, the future Abraham, right? And I shall make your name great, and I will bless those, I'm on verse 3, who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And it was shortly after Ted Cruz had made that statement, and it came across, you know, television, etc., and because of his support of Israel, because of all that's going on in this world that is always seeming to include Israel. But Kirk Cameron, remember Kirk Cameron? I don't know if he still evangelizes. I'm not sure what he does, but he worked with, is it Ray Comfort or Roy Comfort?
Ray.
It's Ray. Okay. With the Way of the Master.
Cameron does some sort of podcast.
Oh,
yeah. Or at least I've seen him on YouTube.
Everybody does a podcast. But he stated, in after Ted Cruz had made the statement, he wasn't in agreement with Ted Cruz because he said, God's not speaking to Israel in Genesis 12, 1 through 3.
He's confused.
Whoa. Yeah. So if you go along with what Kirk Cameron says, then how does that impact your understanding of what then occurs in Scripture? What God, you know, who's God speaking to? So one of the big factors in understanding the Bible, obviously, and you guys know this, is who is speaking and to whom is that person speaking? It is so huge. So I wanted to start with that, and then I wanted to mention that the book of Genesis, and it's right in your handout on the first page, underscored, provides us with the key to what God is planning and the means by which he is going to accomplish his purposes. And I say this a lot, but it's so crucial, because have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, I'd really like to study Revelation, but I can't understand it. And that person has never tried to understand it, you know, and maybe it's some of us here that have said that before. And remember what I had mentioned, oh gosh, in the past, that apocalypse, it might have been last week that I said that, means apocalypse is the Greek word for revelation. It means to reveal. and unveil, yeah, and disclose. Those are the meanings of revelation, and it's wonderful. And I had ended last week, I do believe, with making mention of eschatology, which people, do you find that there are people that coil back, you know, when you say eschatology, and they'll say, I don't want to know, or I can't know. Talk about defeat, right? But eschatology is not just about end times. Because if it's true what I just said, that the book of Genesis provides us with the key to understanding what God is going to be doing throughout that, we'll be reading about throughout Scripture to accomplish his purposes, then eschatology is really about how understanding eschatology, you see the book of the Bible, the books of the Bible unfold gradually, and they're pointing towards end times. They're pointing towards end times. And so Israel's history, Israel's prophetic books, the prophets, all relate to God's overall plan for creation regarding the fall and regarding redemption, but restoration. And I think that we have a sort of a misunderstanding about restoration, but we'll get there when we get there, which will be soon, all right? So, pardon me while I find my other page. let's see. And I am, here we go, all right? Here I found the page that I wanted originally. But we're going to look at, I'm sorry?
A rough 24 hours.
Well, yeah, I was supposed to work on the lesson more so yesterday, and I got to sleep at 10:30. That's beyond my bedtime.
You took 12 hours just before
and
that.
So I got up at 4 o'clock and tried to, you know, and start studying. So that's why my page
great
is...
Great dinner, thank you.
Huh? Oh, great dinner, thank you. You're welcome. You're welcome. But I really would like to find the place where I want to begin. And we're going to start, we're going to look at how the Bible unfolds. So, as we're looking at the Bible unfolding, it says in the beginning, doesn't it? In the beginning. In the beginning of what? Beginning of what? Genesis 1 states, in the beginning, God. So what do we know about God? Is that important? Is that an important part of understanding Scripture, of studying Scripture, eternal. What we know about God? Yes. Mm-hmm. He's eternal. He has no beginning. God has no beginning, and he has no end. And God is eternal from before the creation. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens of the earth. How are we to understand that if God has no beginning?
Well, I understand that as saying that's the beginning of time as we know it.
Yes, it is. Right.
Mm-hmm. So
of what we're reading in Genesis 1:1, because God created time and space and the heavens and the earth, time and space
right.
that we are in right,
right
now, and the heavens at the and the earth simultaneously. So that's where we're at. And so what came before Genesis 1:1?
God. Nothing.
Well,
what do we call it?
Eternity past.
Yes, does Scripture mention eternity past? Okay, see Diane's brow furrow. Well, it's going to be in your handout because we are going to look at eternity past. If we're going to study the one story of Scripture, we've got to start with eternity past. Right. And
I have a chronological Bible at home. 1 year I actually use it for devotions. It's impossible to find verses because it's not in the order of any of our scripture. It's chronological, verse by verse, not book by book, verse by verse. And the suggested first verse, according to the chronological Bible, I'm not saying it's right or wrong, just this first one they put in there, is before, this is Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Again, just a suggestion, that might be before Genesis 1:1.
And Psalm 90 is good, too.
90, verse 2.
Yeah. Is that what you just read?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you were on.
Did your hand down? I'm sorry.
Well, yeah. In fact, I cannot find the sequence of my pages, so I'm going to look at your handout and my handout.
One blank one?
I have one. I have one. Okay. And actually... Yeah, go ahead, Michelle.
I think
Micah 5:2. And Micah 5:2 tells it's a good Christmas verse.
From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, his goings forth from long ago, from the days of eternity.
Right. Right. Some translations say from everlasting, but it means literally from the days of eternity. Yeah. Yeah. So that's in your handout as well on the second page on the bottom. But let's look at... let's look at second page. And no, I don't want to look at the second page. Boy, am I in a weird way. Happy Mother's Day. Oh my gosh. Okay. What's that? What's cooking? Yeah. Let's look at the bottom of page 1 and start with John 1:1. Okay. In the beginning, and this is talking about eternity past, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When the beginning began, the Word was already there. the word Jesus existed before creation or even time. If you've got questions about anything, comments about anything, just, you know, raise your hand, let me know, and because interaction is always good. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, Christy?
Yeah, I was just checking ChatGPT. They mentioned also John 1:1. They also mentioned Ephesians 1:4, which says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world.
Right, okay. Right, that's a good one, and that's not on your handout. So Ephesians 1:4.
He chose us in Him, so... That's like, he already knew us, like
yeah.
before that.
Yeah.
Wow.
Wow. Wow. So there's that special revelation and general revelation, rather, in the Word of God, and special revelation, too, as far as our salvation is concerned. How about Revelation 13:8? We read, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. It's been accomplished. Okay, that's massive. And he was slain for our redemption. And redemption means, and you've heard me say this before, being bought out of the marketplace. Who were the ones bought out of the marketplace? Us, but slaves. When we think of the time frame that the scripture was written in, they would have been thinking of slaves, you know, redemption slaves, being bought out of bondage. And we're bought out of bondage to sin. And that's what our redemption means. Mankind is in bondage to what? We're in bondage to sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus redeemed us. But you know what? God's plan of redemption, and it's in your handout underlined on the first paragraph of page 2. His plan of redemption was set in place before he even created the beings who would be redeemed. That's who our God is. Again, when we understand the Bible, no, all the time, whatever we're reading, we understand more about God. And praise the Lord. And we understand, too, as we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of Scripture. So as you're reading Scripture, as you're wrestling, you might be wrestling with some passages. I'm always wrestling with passages. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you His understanding, the understanding. When Daniel was in Babylon and he was reading from a scroll, the scroll of Jeremiah, about how long they were yet to remain in Babylon, he was having a little angst because he knew Israel was not restored as yet as a nation. So he started praying, and God immediately sent Gabriel to him to give him the understanding. But Gabriel words it this way, God has sent me to give you the skill to understand His word. And I just think that's so beautiful, the skill to understand His word, that we might ask Him to do that when we're studying. And I have written after that underscored notation or sentence, sin was never authored by God. We can all agree to that, right? That God, sin is always the responsibility of mankind who acts with freedom of choice. But I'm going to circle my freedom of choice because I didn't do so on this handout that I was writing all over yesterday, because there's a consideration. Bruce, thanks for being with us. We'll see you. Be praying for you tomorrow.
Thank you. Come back when you stay longer.
It says genuine love and relationship cannot be forced upon. Okay, we're not robots. I mean, God could have created us as robots, but He didn't. He gave us freedom of choice. And that really set the stage for God's mercy, forgiveness, grace, and holiness to be revealed alongside His compassion in providing redemption. So He paid the price. But I want you to write down, I want me to write down Ephesians 2:1 by this freely chosen, or we're given freedom of choice. I would connect it with the freedom of choice. Okay, freedom of choice. Because what does it say in Ephesians 2:1? That we have been made alive, we who were once dead in our trespasses and sins. How could we have the freedom of choice? Our freedom of choice is tainted. ever since Genesis 3:15. Though, just a side note, and for you to mull over and think about, etc. Okay, before the foundation of the world, John 17:24, God the Son had a relationship of love and fellowship with the Father before the foundation of the world. That really resonated with me. Several years ago, I was teaching, I was set on teaching, I was preparing to teach Jesus, our great high priest, and the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And for some reason, I had some angst about how the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and things that were, where there was not a separation, etc., etc. But there is such a love fest among the Trinity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because look at John 17:24. This is what Jesus prayed before his crucifixion when he was in the garden. He said, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Isn't that beautiful? To, again, think of that love that was among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So much so that that's why God said in John 3:16, it's recorded for us, "For God so loved the world." God knew love. He knew love. He is love, 1 John tells us. Oh. In 1 Peter 1:18 to 20, it says, "The work of Jesus was ordained before the foundation of the world." Because this passage says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." Oh, and I do want to sidebar on this. It's very important. Peter was the apostle to whom?
The Jews.
The Jews. So important to make note of. When you read his, and we're going to read it here just a wee little bit in this passage, but he talks about the sprinkling of blood. Where do you see talk about the sprinkling of blood? It's in the Old Testament, more so. Okay.
The high priest.
Hmm?
On the altar.
Like, yeah, it says it, or on the mercy seat.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I mean sprinkling, because God—that's where we see it in the Torah, in the first five books, the sprinkling of the blood. Al, you had said something.
Yeah, I concur with what Michelle said.
Yeah.
It was the priest that did that.
Right. Once a year.
Yeah.
At Yom Kippur. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But again, Peter being an apostle to the Jews, which means what? Why are you even saying that? Who's getting this letter from Peter?
The Jews.
The Jews. Yeah, those in the diaspora, those who have been scattered. When we see that, those in the pilgrims in the diaspora, the dispersion, those who've been scattered. So, again, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from the fathers. That's talking about what the Jewish people were going through, what they were abiding by in their time in the wilderness and before and after. Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb." Who would understand that better than the Jewish people, right? That's why John the Baptizer said, "Behold the Lamb of God," to all those Jewish men. I said men. I'm assuming that they were mostly men coming to the Jordan to be immersed. Okay. "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Deuteronomy 15:21. "He indeed was foreordained." Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, but was revealed in these last times for you. Okay? Before the foundation of the world. A lot was going on in eternity past. Matthew 25:34. "During the judgment of the nations, following the tribulation, when Jesus divides the people, the nations who are still alive, he divides them into sheep on his right side and goats on his left side." And this is following the campaign of Armageddon. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom.'" You haven't received it again. It's your inheritance. You're going to receive it. prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world. Anything striking anybody?
Foundation.
Yeah, foundation. I mean, eternity past is prime in the one story of Scripture. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Micah, Michelle had quoted already, from days everlasting. Bobby mentioned Psalm 90, verse 2, a psalm that Moses wrote. That God had been, he existed even from everlasting to everlasting. Isaiah 53:10, it says, but the Lord desired to crush him. Okay, and Isaiah 53 is speaking of whom?
Jesus.
Jesus. But the Lord desired to crush him, causing him grief, if he renders himself as a guilt offering. In that time past, in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, spoke of who would go down and present themselves. He was talking to either, the Son of God and God the Holy Spirit as a guilt offering. He was going to be offered, Jesus said, I will do that and offer myself as a sacrifice. Okay, any comments? And I know that there are others. There are other quotations. There are other passages that talk about eternity past. Were you going to say something, Bobby?
Something striking me for the first time ever in regard to God's interaction with his himself,
yeah.
The three persons of the Trinity, yeah. And how important that was, how heart-rending it must have been, Philippians 2:7. He emptied himself. He temporarily, for the 30-some-odd years that Jesus walked with the planet, he emptied himself during that time. Some way, somehow, I don't think any of us can understand.
Well, he says in that same verse, he made himself of no reputation. Right. That would be the
so that would
definition.
Be a carried a part of that love and interaction that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for all eternity.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, well, let's do this, and again, none of us even understand just the depth of the love that God has for us, that he was willing to do that to himself as a triumph.
Right, but it's sad too, that this is amazing, what we're seeing in eternity past among the Godhead, right? But what gets attacked, what doctrine gets attacked a lot? The Trinity, don't you think the Trinity gets attacked a lot? But here, there's so much about the Trinity in Scripture that we can dig those passages up and speak to. And Bobby, I'm so glad you said what you did, because when I was studying for that semester, it's like I had never thought of that. It wasn't like I'd never thought of it. That had not resonated with me up until that time, the love between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and what that means for us, for God so loved the world. Yes, Diane.
And this is sort of a question for Al and Mila, but this is so important because, teaching my 12, 13-year-old granddaughter who's not in church all the time. This really is so basic that how do you at times I'm sure you emphasize this to the kids. Because I'll ask my granddaughter, who is God, or what are the three persons, and explain to me who the Trinity is. Mm-hmm. And it takes a lot of talking about. Mm-hmm. It's a difficult concept for young people, I feel.
For adults,
But I've also read that Christian kids many times can't define who God is, what he is. Haven't you been reading that? They really don't know. Mm-hmm. They can say words, mm-hmm. but they really don't have the concept. So I just sort of
But you know what? There's faith, the component of faith enters into it. When I went to Bible college, knowing nothing, and we had Old Testament survey, that was my first Bible lesson. It sounds so elementary, but it was pretty good. And the pastor who married us, Dr. Allred, he said, if you can read in the beginning God, you can understand the rest of the Bible. In the beginning God, because that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. I mean, people can rear up, you know, and get excited about it or get in the attack mode about it, in the beginning God. So, Christine?
Well, and I was just reading this in my my Bible's got like extra commentary. It's one of those Ray Comfort Bibles. It's interesting because in terms of like Jehovah's Witness, they believe, they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus was
a God.
A God. It says it in John 1.
It said, well, when he was Jesus, he was Jesus. But when he wasn't, he went back to being Michael, the archangel.
I
thought that was odd, right? And so they rewrote their, they rewrote the Bible for them.
Right.
Right?
Right.
But I found that informative to me, because if you ever interact with them, you're not going to convince them, but it's good to know those differences.
You never know what comes up.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I thought, oh, this is good to know. So it's kind of interesting. We're talking about that other, I mean, that's a cult, basically. But if they're saying that there is no Trinity and Jesus was an angel, I mean, they're, you know, it goes against what the foundation of our faith and relationship is, right?
And God is God, and we can put all our trust in God. People who don't believe that God is God, who are they? In whom are they putting their trust? You know, I want to share with you what Jewish people might say about God. Memra, M-E-M-R-A, is an Aramaic word, and that was the language that was spoken by the Jewish people in Jesus' day, a little before. Ever since Babylon came into the, because it was a trade language, and Babylon was on that sink, you know, on that line. But Memra, to a Jewish person, meant that God is distinct but the same as. And that's a word for word. Memra means word. Okay, so when we say, if we're talking to a Jewish person, we talk about, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That would have been Memra, which means he is distinct, but he is the same as God. But they never went beyond that. Never went beyond that to explain it further. Okay, so that's something that it would be good to bring up. And in fact, I'm just thinking of, good to bring up in a conversation with a Jewish person. It really would be. Memra, okay. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Camila or Diane, you were saying, well, how do we define, how do we as human beings define, but biblically define the Trinity?
Well,
but that's what you were sort of asking before, right?
Sort of. How do you explain it to a younger person?
How about, that's when I said, how about adults? Because with adults, I think it's important to say it's the divine essence of God belongs equally to the three persons of the Trinity, of the triune God, okay? The divine. So there's no, like, there's 75% goes to God the Father, you know, the 25% then, and nothing for the Holy Spirit, no. But, I mean, you're not dividing up the essence of God. The divine essence of God dwells equally in those three persons. Yeah.
I was just going to make a quick comment. So I told my Violet, I said, I think when she was littler, I would say, God's like an apple. To think of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit, God, kind of like an apple. You know, the core would be the God the Father, and the flesh is
that would be
Messiah, and then the outside, the skin, would be the Holy Spirit. And if you didn't have the, if you took away the skin, would you have an apple? Would it work together? No, you can't. Same thing, if the core was gone, it couldn't become an apple without the Father. And without the Messiah, or without the flesh, you don't have an apple, it's all collapsed. And so she could understand the apple concept.
I've never heard of the apple.
Well, I invented it.
No. Oh, you invented it?
You invented the apple?
I mean, I don't know, I just became...
Diane Appleseed.
Yeah, so, hey, she ran with it.
No, it's hard. I've said an egg. You know, I've said egg has the peel, not the peel. Now I'm going towards
so
the apple.
Egg.
Right, the shell.
Water,
the,
acid, vapor.
Yeah, water, right. Mm-hmm. But I've said I am a daughter, a wife.
And a mother.
I'm a mother. On this, our Mother's Day, I forgot.
That's very good too, because it's all relationship.
Yeah.
And that's what I was really, that relationship, it's just like a glove. It's like this, you need every single part of it.
And then too, to bring out the verses that show the love amongst the Trinity, the triune God.
And none of those really come even close.
No, they don't.
But
right.
To give us a concept, you
right. To get us started someplace. Yeah, right. Exactly.
Speaking of getting started, I'm going to say something complimentary, believe it or not. I don't agree with any of your theology, but complimentary to a Jehovah's Witness who scared the, I say this correctly, he scared the hell out of me. Again, I'm not saying that flippantly. He just scared me at the end. The world's coming, you're going to die, and there wasn't even any salvation in Jesus. It's just whatever his argument is. He drove me, not physically, but his verbals drove me to go buy my first Bible that I had on the shelf, and I'm almost sure that Bible was the one that I had the night that I came to faith.
Oh, wow.
Because of a Jehovah's Witness. Now, one of the arguments I've had with Jehovah's Witnesses is they're always putting down the Holy Spirit. They say the Holy Spirit is a thing. It's a mindset. It's not a person. And that argument on his part drove me to write something in the back of my Bible that I won't read them to you, but I've got 15 verses here that says the Holy Spirit did something. It opened, it placed, it told, it testified, it sent, it empowered, etc., etc., etc. But his challenge, he never really challenged me. He was just proclaiming what he believed
right. The
doctrine of his church was. Mm-hmm. And yet it drove me to go through Scripture and find those things. So in a strange way, I'm very grateful. Mm-hmm. Harry Levin's this guy's name.
I've heard pastors and our pastors say that the guy standing on the corner screaming, "You're going to hell," and going through all those challenges is wasting his breath. I entirely disagree. That is a perfect example. They're screaming negative. But what they're saying is scriptural.
Yeah.
And it's gonna tweak your thinking, your heart.
And hopefully that person, that cultist,
drive you to the Bible.
Yeah.
It may not.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Kathy, I don't know what Rustin is going to preach on today, but last Sunday it was all about this.
He's a good preacher.
And may follow up, but going more in depth today even gives us more understanding.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, I know that they're going to do something about Mother's Day, but there is going to be a regular sermon.
Yeah.
That's all I know. When I read latest going on today, so I'm going to end with that because that was a chunk and we can resonate. And forgive me, please, I'm sorry for the papers that I thought I put in the right order, but. Well, I don't like to be that scattered. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you for yourself. We thank you that you are God Almighty. And Father, you know that we know that you have said that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And Father, we want so much to continue to dwell on your glory, all who you are, your reputation, your character. Thank you, God. Pray that as we go forth on this Mother's Day, Lord, that you would direct our paths, put us where you want us to be, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for the peace that you have given us through yourself, Jesus. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord, at this time when all is breaking loose, or so it seems. And we know that you are setting the stage, and we praise you for that in your precious name. Amen. And we need to sing happy birthday to Amanda and Ann. What was I thinking? That's
happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ann. Happy birthday to you.
She told the dog happy birthday this morning. She said, happy birthday, Maggie. Yeah. Came in and we're like, happy birthday.
Wow.
Happy birthday, Maggie. She's doing better. We got her off the meds and seems like her stomach's settling a bit.
Sometimes that works, being off the meds. But...